All right, please turn to Philippians chapter 2 again. Philippians chapter 2.
It's a continuation of last week in this passage of Scripture. And in the previous weeks, we've been considering falling in love with our Savior again, and the essence, really, of what revival is in our hearts. We've been talking about how the busyness and the trials of life can easily cause us to drift away, even though we would continue to go to church, and even though we would read the Word of God and pray and so on, we can still lose love for the Lord Jesus Christ, where things are by rote or by habit and not really driven from deep love for our Savior. And so this is the idea and the thoughts over the last several weeks. And again, I mentioned last week that we've talked about regaining our first love, which requires, first of all, repentance. And how Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, "Thou hast left thy first love." And so he said, "Repent and return and remember from whence thou art fallen. And return and do those first works." And then we talked about moving toward maturity, how Ephesians 4 talks about coming into the knowledge of the Son of God. And we stated how that knowledge means full discernment of Jesus Christ and how it's an experiential thing, not just a head knowledge thing, as in information about Christ, but real full discernment of Jesus Christ is something that's real and tangible, and affects our life in real and tangible ways. We talked about how Jesus Christ is no ordinary man in Colossians 1, where the Bible says he's the image of the invisible God. We talked about his identity as being God. We talked about how Hebrews 1 talks about Jesus Christ as the preeminent one who's above all things, and he must truly have first place in our life in all things. And how is it that we draw close to the Lord and even have reviving in our hearts? Well, it's rediscovering, number one, who Jesus Christ really is. But then secondly, what has he done? And then thirdly, what does that mean and how we should respond to him? And so now we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 5 through 11 here for our text. We've looked at who Jesus is, and we're going to consider again what he's done. And this passage in Philippians 2 reveals to us what Jesus Christ has done. The context of Philippians 2 is that Paul is striving to motivate the Philippian believers to live out their faith in Jesus Christ. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul uses the facts of the incarnation of Jesus Christ to show the example of supreme humility, an example that we are to follow. But beyond just that example of humility, we're looking at what that humble act that Jesus Christ did, what it accomplished. It accomplished the redemption of our souls. And so we're considering how renewing our love for Christ begins when we remember what it was that Jesus willingly laid aside so that we might be redeemed. Read with me here, follow along, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." We said last week that Paul begins by affirming that Jesus Christ truly is God. He said, "Who being in the form of God," in verse 6, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And we talked about how this is the lofty height and position from which Jesus humbled himself. The word being is the Greek word hyparko. It means to exist, to in a continuous state or condition. So Jesus being in the form, the Greek word is morphe, essential being or nature of that which it refers to. The word equal is given here, which is the Greek word isos. It describes things exact in quality and character. So in other words, it indicates that Jesus truly is equal with God because he is God. And this is the starting point from which Jesus descended. This exalted place of holy God, the same one who spoke a word and all things came into being. He created all things with the word of his mouth. It's the same God who measures the whole universe in the span of his hand. It's the same God who measures the sands of the sea in the palm of his hand. It's the same God who is creator of all things, the majestic, powerful, awesome God is Jesus Christ. This is the position that he descended from. Then we said in verse 7 that Jesus emptied himself. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation. Although Jesus Christ is equal with God, verse 6 stated that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, what it means is he didn't regard that equality as something to be grasped or selfishly held onto. And so Jesus made himself of no reputation. It means he emptied himself. The first step in Jesus humbling himself was that he willingly laid aside his rightful equality with God. And listen, that's really the incredible message of Christianity. It's not the same as other religions. Today, in India, you would see people trying to appease a God so he won't be angry with him. But in real Christianity, you see God looking down on wretched, sinful men who hate him and who are enemies and willingly yielding up his privileges to come down for their sake. You see the difference? That's the attitude of humility that began the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It begins with the unselfishness of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. He emptied himself, but he did not empty himself of his deity in exchange for humanity. He was still fully God and yet fully man. He is coexistent with God the Father and the Spirit. And for him to become less than God would have meant that the Trinity would have ceased to exist. Jesus Christ could not become less than who he truly is. He didn't stop being God for 1 second of time. He didn't stop being God so he could start to become man. If he had done that, Jesus Christ would have died on a cross and he'd still be in a grave. Because only God could die and then rise again, conquering death. Only God could create and do miracles that he did. Only God had the power, listen, to raise people from the dead. Only God could say the words that he said. Only God could do the things that he did in miracles. He couldn't stop being God. And there was no part of his essential divine nature at all that was given up. None of it. He couldn't cut out a piece of himself or who he was. There are those, though, who would advocate such a blasphemous view as to say that Jesus Christ is not God. He's just a created being. He was fully God and fully man. He couldn't become less than who he truly is. And so he never stopped being God at any time, though he emptied himself. And so, if he emptied himself, but he didn't empty himself of his deity in exchange for humanity, what exactly did he empty himself of? And make himself of no reputation? Well, Jesus retained his divine nature while laying aside some of his privileges so that he could come down to our level to save unworthy, sinful men. What were some of those things that he emptied himself of? Well, the Bible tells us, first of all, that Jesus Christ emptied himself of his heavenly glory. Look in John chapter 17 with me. John chapter 17. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus Christ emptied himself of his heavenly glory. And shortly before his earthly ministry came to a close, Jesus prayed this prayer, that God the Father would restore that heavenly glory that he had with him before the world began. And understand this, Jesus Christ gave up the glory of a face-to-face relationship with God the Father for the muck of this sinful world. He laid aside the adoring presence of angels and the worship of angels for the spittle of men. He sacrificed the shining brilliance of heavenly glories and emptied himself so that you and I might know eternal life. Another way you might look at this is to look at it as though he may be covered up or veiled some of his glory, because at no time did he ever stop being God. On a few occasions during his earthly ministry, the supernatural fullness of the glory of Jesus Christ came through. For example, on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw glimpses of the glorified Christ. Look with me in Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 in verse 28. "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mount to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days of any of those things which they had seen." Here they saw glimpses of the glory of Jesus Christ, his veiled glory. The Bible says and teaches us that glimpses of his glory were seen in the miracles that Jesus did. Only God could raise someone from the dead. There were glimpses of his glory even at the cross. You remember when he was crucified and he gave up the ghost and the earth shook and the sky was black. And you remember what the soldiers said? "Truly, this was the Son of God." There was a blazing manifestation of his glory in his resurrection and his ascension. But listen, this is true. Jesus Christ still emptied himself of his heavenly glory. He emptied himself of the continuous, full, outward manifestation of his full heavenly glory. He veiled it when he made himself of no reputation. But he never stopped being God. He also emptied himself of his independent authority. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus Christ completely submitted himself to the will of the Father and learned obedience. Look what Philippians 2:8 says. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 8, Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Remember, in Matthew chapter 26, while in the garden, Jesus said to the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus said, if there's any possible way other than this that salvation can be brought to humankind, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He completely submitted himself to the will of the Father. He set aside his independent authority, and his association with sufferings by the will of the Father was all for the purpose of truly identifying with humankind. That's how he learned obedience, through the things which he suffered. And Jesus said that he came to do the will of the Father, not his own. In John chapter 5 and verse 30. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. He set aside or emptied himself of independent authority. Also, we know from the Word of God that he voluntarily limited his divine attributes, although not fully. What are some of the divine attributes of God? Well, we know God is omniscient, he's omnipresent, and all those things, but he didn't fully devoid himself of those things. He voluntarily limited his divine attributes. For example, Jesus Christ still remained omniscient. In John chapter 2, go over there with me. John 2, in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He still remained omniscient. He remained omnipresent as well, though not physically present in something. Remember when Nathanael was under the tree? Jesus said, "I knew thee when thou sattest under the tree." And he's like, "How do you know me? I saw you when you were under the fig tree." He's still omnipresent. And while he didn't give up any of his deity, he did limit himself in the free exercise of his attributes. He set aside his heavenly glory, his independent authority. He voluntarily limited divine attributes. He also gave up his heavenly divine riches. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Think of this with me as we go through this thought in these scriptures, that Jesus set aside or limited himself or emptied himself of his divine riches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Listen, it's impossible for us to grasp the divine riches that belong to Jesus Christ. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Jesus Christ owns everything as Creator God. And it's impossible for us to understand the divine riches that belong to Christ. And yet the Bible says he gave it all up. Listen, Jesus Christ was so poor that he said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus said, willingly made himself of no reputation, and he emptied himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And the result of that was that Jesus cried out while he's on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced alienation from God the Father. And in John chapter 17, we read the verse already. Go back over there. As Jesus anticipated the completion of his work, he asked the Father to restore to him the pre-incarnate glory and a relationship with him. In John 17, look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Listen, he came to this earth to do a work, and he emptied himself of the glory that he had in heaven. He emptied himself of his riches, and he set aside some of his divine attributes, and he came to the muck of this world to do a job. And when he finished, he said to the Father, restore the glory that I had with you before the world began. You see what he emptied himself of so that you and I could know the forgiveness of sins? Understand this. Though he gave up the full expression of his heavenly glory and the full enjoyment of it, though he gave up his independent authority, and he learned obedience, and though he gave up the prerogatives to express all the majesty that was his, he never ceased to be God. He remained fully God. And at any moment in time, he could have blasted his enemies off the face of the earth with just the breath of his mouth, but he didn't. He emptied himself for you and for me. He made himself of no reputation. Go back to our text in Philippians, and I want you to see the second part of verse 7. Because it doesn't stop there. We're considering what Jesus did. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He took the form of a servant. The word form here is the Greek word morphe. It's the exact same word that Paul used in verse 6, who being in the form of God. Now he took upon him the form of a servant. The word means the essential being or nature of that which it refers to. Jesus Christ had the being and nature of a servant. And the servitude, listen, of Jesus Christ was not theatrical or make-believe. He didn't just put on the garment of a slave. He truly became one. As God, Jesus Christ owns everything. But when he came into this world, he had to borrow everything. He's the creator of it, the owner of it, all of it. But when he came into this world, he had to borrow everything. Listen, he had to borrow a place to be born. You with me? He had to borrow a place to sleep. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He had to borrow a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee and to preach from. He had to borrow a donkey to ride on into Jerusalem. Listen, he had to borrow a room for the Passover that he would celebrate with his disciples. And then, listen, he died on a cross and he had to be buried in a borrowed tomb. The only person who ever lived on this earth, who had the right to everything in it, wound up with nothing. That was the incredible destiny of the one that John 1:3 says, without him was nothing made that was made. What an amazing thing. Try to just let this sink in for a second here, folks. Brethren, understand this. Don't sit here today with this knowledge of God, this knowledge of Jesus Christ in your head, without letting it go to your heart. Have full discernment of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? It affects you in real and tangible ways when you begin to think and understand who this God is and what He did and what He laid aside for me. How could we be so selfish and live for what pleaseth me? How could we not fall on our feet and our knees before Him and say, I am your servant, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for what you did for me. I am yours. Does that mean anything? Does it move you? Telling you, it does me. He took upon Him the full nature and being of a servant. Listen, Christ's instruction and example of service for us is very, very clear. Go to John chapter 13 with me. John chapter 13. In verse 13, Jesus speaking to His disciples, and He said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Here is God in all of His majesty, Jesus Christ, who laid aside His glory, came down to the muck of this world, took upon Himself the form of a servant for you and for me. And if we call Him Lord, good, He is. But if our Lord has served others, what does He expect of us? Jesus emptied Himself, made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant. And thirdly, He was made in the likeness of men. Our text says that in verse 7, Ephesians 2 and verse 7. He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He was given all the essential attributes of humanity. Thus He became like us. Jesus Christ was a genuine human man, not a facsimile. And He was so much more than God in a body. He was the God-man, being fully God and fully man at the same time. And like a man, Jesus Christ was born into this world. Jesus Christ increased in wisdom and stature, the Bible says. And when Jesus became a man, He took on the nature of man in His fallen and weakened condition. What do I mean by that? Hey, Jesus Christ hurt just like you and I hurt. Jesus Christ wept and was sorrowful just like you and I weep. He hungered. He was thirsty. He was tired. And then He died, just like you and I. He was burdened with all the physical infirmities that result from man's fall. And yet, when Christ took on human flesh in its fallen character, it was with one very significant element that was missing: sin. He was fully man, but He was still fully God. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And look with me at Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. The Bible says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." He was burdened with all the physical infirmities that resulted from man's fall. He was fully man. He had the likeness of men, but he was without sin. And although Christ never sinned, he felt the results of the fall when he became one of us. He needed to identify with us in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He had to identify with us in all things, and he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And now, he's a merciful and faithful high priest. And now, as Hebrews 4 says, we can come boldly and confidently before him in prayer, knowing that he completely understands our human weakness and our frailty. All of that, folks, to simply say that this is the place that Jesus came from. This is how he humbled himself, so that you and I might benefit. And if we could, this afternoon, try to just let this sink in just a little bit. Ask the Lord to give us a little bit further, fuller understanding of the full majesty of God that Jesus Christ laid aside and set aside and voluntarily emptied himself of, and so that he could come down to the muck of this world to save unworthy sinners. This is the place that he came from. This is what he did so that you and I could have eternal life. Man, I'm telling you, our sinful hearts and our finite minds, we can't wrap our mind around this to fully understand the majesty of this truth. But when we just a little bit get to see what he laid aside, man, it ought to in our hearts cause us to be drawn in love to him for what he did for you and for me. Let it draw you more in love with your Savior. Next week, we're going to consider verse 8 of Philippians 2. It says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient to the will of God, even the death of the cross. We're going to consider what that means. And in all of this, let's ask the Lord to draw us in love to himself, to fall in love again with our Savior. If we just for a second can remember what we were in the pit of sin that we were in, way down in the dregs, and how Jesus Christ came down and he reached down into that pit of sin and he pulled us up out unto himself to set our feet on a rock. We are not deserving of any good thing. And yet, he laid it aside. Can you meditate on it? And think on it? And be grateful and thankful for what your Savior did for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, draw us closer in love with you. remind us again of who you are and what you've done. And as we continue to consider what you've done, Father, may it compel us and give us the answer of how we need to respond to you. Revive our hearts. In Jesus' name.